Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast united us together in the joy of Christian fellowship with our families, with our colleagues, with fellow students, with congregations of Thy people, and with the great host of Thy family throughout the earth and beyond, throughout time and beyond. A vast fellowship transcending all the divisions of race and tongue and nation and culture. Forgive us that we all too often are indifferent to this fellowship, or we take it for granted, or we fail to see or acknowledge how immeasurably precious it is. Help us to give ourselves to the fellowship of Thy Spirit and the fellowship of Thy people. Teach us to know what we are to do in the world, and teach us to do it in the power of the Spirit and in the joy of this fellowship. Receive the offering of our worship, we pray Thee, as we remember to seek the good of all people, and especially of those who are in desperate and tragic need. Speak to us, we pray, through Thy servant, and help us to be quick to hear and eager to obey. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is a special delight for me to introduce our speaker this morning, Dr. Glendon McCullough, the Executive Director of the Brotherhood Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, and a personal friend of mine. Dr. McCullough has a varied and rich background of experience. A native of Georgia, he is a graduate of Baylor University, of Southern Baptist Seminary, and has the honorary doctor's degree from Mercer University. He served for a number of years as Royal Ambassador Secretary for the state of Georgia. He also, for a time, was Associate Minister of the Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta. And for a number of years, he was the Secretary for Missionary Personnel of the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, he was the person who contributed very greatly to the work of our convention by the development of that department of personnel at the Home Mission Board. More recently, he has become, as I've indicated, the Executive Director of the Brotherhood Commission in Memphis. I first came to know Dr. McCullough many years ago when he was much younger than he is now. And I was a little bit younger. I was a missionary in Japan and serving on the campus of Baptist School. And arrangements were made by the Woman's Missionary Union in Georgia to send him for a year to stay on our campus. I remember well the conferences we had about his coming and what to do with him. And we all marveled at the words that came from Georgia about what an exceptional and exemplary person he was. It was common agreement that nobody could be that perfect. But when he got there, we decided that he probably was all that they had said. He had determined that he was going to live in a dormitory with Japanese students, and that he was going to identify with the Japanese, and he did. And although he did not know the Japanese language, it was simply a remarkable thing how he did find ways to identify with the Japanese and to get inside Japanese life. And there are leaders, Christian leaders in Japan now, who were crucially influenced in that year by Glennon McCullough, and who know the meaning of his influence, and who are delighted now to have occasions to reunion with him, as was the case when he visited Japan about 2 or 3 months ago. After the anthem, Dr. McCullough will speak to us.
Understand you saved this music until I came, and I appreciate it. Scheming deacon and poker playing preacher, is that what they said? I knew you had a new president, but I didn't know he'd changed the curriculum already. If Dr. Copeland thinks that by exaggerating things he can keep me from telling this, then he is greatly mistaken. I was teaching at St. On in the middle school, which is junior high, and had an unusual group of boys in that class. And we were studying just English conversation and using as a basis for it the stories of Hans Christian Andersen. And I was baffled, not understanding the Japanese, that every time they'd say the word Copenhagen, they would all laugh. And I would ask why they were laughing, and nothing. It went on for a good bit of that semester, and then I was in boys' camp during the vacation time, and one of the boys said, "Would you like to know why we laugh so in class?" And I said, "I surely would." He said, "Well, you know Dr. Copeland." I said, "Yes." "You know he doesn't have any hair." I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know what the word hage means in Japanese?" I said, "No, I do not." Then I discovered that it meant to be bald, old baldy, to be truthful. And so every time they would come to the word Copenhagen, they would say Copeland Hage. And they knew I couldn't figure out what they were saying, and to call the president old baldy in class and get by with it was great. Now the next time, tell the truth with it. I want to talk this morning about recovering the Christian initiative. I'm going to follow my notes pretty closely, which is unusual for me, but I have several things I want to say. And then I want some copy of what I said in case you accuse me of saying something I did not say. The evangelization of the world is swiftly slipping away from the grasp of the church. We are mobilizing only a fraction of the human resources at our command. And I would like to come here today to issue a new plea for a partnership between the pulpit and the pew. There is urgent need for the shepherds to equip, enable, motivate, and make believers ministers of all believers. We are not all pastors, but we are all ministers. Baptists have an unfinished reformation that must claim their attention. In a kind of suspended animation, the evangelical churches have failed to move beyond the Reformation to complete the redeployment of congregational priorities and human resources within the church. The layman is still seen by the very terms we use to describe him as the amateur disciple who must follow Christ through a professional surrogate, a paid soldier to go into battle on his behalf. Pastors, missionaries, and denominational workers have fallen into this trap. I had been working with the Brotherhood Commission only a few weeks when I had almost a six-hour interview with three of the state Baptist editors, and at least two of them entitled the article they later printed, "McCullough Calls for Revolution," and my mail picked up considerably. One, including one who said there's only one kind of revolution, and that's communist, so why don't you go into the Soviet Union where you belong? But I long ago learned not to go everywhere I'm told to go. David Womack, mission leader for the Assemblies of God in the United States and a former missionary of that denomination in South America, in his book, now more than a year and a half old, Breaking the Stained Glass Barrier, says that the only remaining possibility for world evangelization in our time is to teach the Christian believers in every country to evangelize their own people, and for missionaries and pastors to create and take advantage of the condition in which a spontaneous lay movement of the church may occur. That relationship, he says, is analogous to that of a shepherd who seeks good pasture for his flock, tries to protect them, the sheep, from the predators, and finds water and food, but recognizes rightly that the task of lamb bearing belongs to the sheep. Work on that for a week or so. Unless missionaries and their sending boards and churches and their members recognize the simple lesson that the role of a missionary and pastor is to incite the conditions in which the lay church will multiply spontaneously and develop the health and maturity, there will be no significant advancement toward the total objectives of the Great Commission. I have purposely quoted here someone from another denomination who's thinking, and you can't blame the Baptists for that. Another book I would suggest you read is E. Stanley Jones' book, The Reconstruction of the Church, in which he points out something of the same basic theology that's pointed out by David Wallen. Elaborate organizational structures like the megalithic buildings of a religious feudal era when the church was exclusively introverted have gathered about them their huddle of obedient servants who ask only that the church feed and protect them while they live and bury them securely when they die. Defensive Christianity places its priorities on physical symbols of power and invincibility, protected by its theological positions behind bulwarks of words, social order, and claims to divine authority, while whole congregations of unimpressed, uncommitted, and unevangelized people go by outside its unscalable walls. Jeffrey Hayden, in the book The Gathering Storm in the Churches, says, "So I want to encourage the shepherd to learn to share the work among the 20th century apostles, that the world will know that every Christian cares with the heart of his master." We need to quit calling our Baptist lay people back to the churches just to prop them up as institutions. We must learn to be glad that they are out in the world with their hands and fingers in the quicksand of man's hurt and need. And this is where they have their greatest expertise. And we must learn how to better equip and undergird them for the greatest possible witness out there where they live and where they work. I have the feeling that if there's lightning from the pulpit on Sunday, we ought not to be surprised if there's thunder from the pew on Monday. In fact, if there is not, we had better check our voltage. In all too many instances, we have permitted the layman to get a warped view of the real purpose of God's church. The only measuring rod he has been given most of the time has been that with which to measure that which can be seen or can be counted. Bigger and richer and more powerful than anybody is the invisible magnetic field pulling more and more congregations along the Georgian colonial steepled trail toward a set of warped priorities and twisted aspirations that are built on material success. What a tragedy when the world is so in need of just a moment of concern by a committed Christian lay minister, or a word of holy insight from an unordained bystander who has Christ in the center of his life flow. Too often, when the layman is related to the church, he does so in a capacity which strips him of his area of primary expertise. There is a syndrome in Southern Baptist life which would point any layman who has spiritual depth toward the pulpit. And this could be the greatest crime we commit against him. Instead of leaving him where he does what he knows how to do in an area in which the Lord has equipped him, we try to lead him in other directions. We are a community of nations and a nation of communities, a string of suburbs and ghettos strung together by a concrete thread of interstate freeways, homogenized by the television networks, and sustained by the municipal gas, light, and water company and McDonald's hamburger chain. America is a sweating, swinging, swirling mix of wealth and poverty, ignorance and wisdom, drenched to the bone with the thunder showers of adversity and scorched by the heated conflicts of our democracy and frozen by the mass-produced personality of a throwaway culture. But the church and this shrinking little green spot in the black expanse of space has never had so many contacts with the world, so many arms that are already touching grief and pain and joy and need. The millions of hands that have not been told what they should do to be God's church in this day's world. Instead, in a command post within the neatly manicured lawn and behind the half-drawn curtain of Fortress Church, once weekly the needs are proclaimed and the answers given by the one-man army who stands his guard as the infantry sits idly in the trenches just beyond the chain link burglar-proof protection that holds the church a prisoner at the height of battle. When the church walls out the world, all too often it walls in the church and the gospel. Baptists have got to redefine witness as a venture of faith into the full spectrum of man's need. A man participates in first-person witness to the full implications of the gospel. As they do this, their concern and health for the local church will increase, and that concern will awaken still others to personal renewal in Christ. And I'm talking about a renewal that changes the lifestyle and pace of daily life into a celebration of Christian freedom. Renewal is breaking in on us in a million flashes of spiritual lightning. Now, as in the early church, the laymen are often the lightning rod for the reception of such unleashed power. But many of us are afraid of renewal, and many times today I have the fear that even more than the Catholic Church, Baptists are afraid of that which they cannot control. And this is danger. Laity must be summoned from the Sunday morning aisle-keeping, ushering franchise holder, server of the Lord's Supper second aisle right, into a more full and participation in the total ministry of God's church, bringing a wide variety of insight and ability to bear upon the congregation or society that's just beyond the reach of the corporate work. The structures so easily within the grasp of laypersons who are not laity in their careers, lay Christians who really wield some clout with the things the way they are in business, industry, education, medicine, law, in government, research, and the sociological structures of the world. Introverted Christianity, which feeds upon its own enjoyment, simply builds Babel towers reaching nowhere but a cloud. And the ingrown toenail of the unused minister in the pew pains the feet of a church which should be marching into battle, but instead becomes a reviewing stand to watch the parade with pretty uniforms and big brass bands. And soon we find that all that's left is dried up ministry, died down witness, and drained out zeal. I am predicting that if we continue along this path, in the not too distant future, in some graveyard for churches, we'll find the inscription, "Here lies the church, buried beneath the mortgage at the foot of a cross. It was unwilling to carry into the city streets and over the hills into the suburbs. Here lies the church, with that cross now sticking up like a tombstone, surrounded by the junkies and the weary, the bored and the merry and the bewildered, and the ready disciples who would have rushed to serve if they had been called to a worthy task. Here lies the church in leisure, glibly counting noses, as the blur of unknown faces in the millions rush past its doors on their way to private hells, while pulpits fail to get the possible apostles beyond mere puberty," spelled P-E-W-B-E-R-T-Y. Southern Baptists have always centered their doctrinal principles on the competence of every believer and on the democratic governance of local congregational life. But rapid numerical growth and resulting complexity of denominational concerns have thrust upon even our great denomination of the churchman in the pew the same kind of bureaucratic structures which tend to prevent rather than facilitate the personal involvement of the individual Christian in the central mission and ministry of his faith. Even a growing local congregation Even a growing local congregation tends to expand its staff with doers rather than enablers as a more tidy way to meet the minimal requirements of churchhood. So I wish to say to Southern Baptists that in the 70s of that first decade of following the ministry of the Son of God on this earth, the church began to turn the world inside out with the faith and ministry of the apostles of that day. And to say that what we need to write a new book that could be called the Acts of the 20th Century Apostles, we need to let him use us, not to do the work of 10, but to enlist 10 in doing the work. And as shepherds, to follow the example of our Savior, who did teach, did preach, did go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but spent most of his ministry training 12 men. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what we ought to learn from it. Keep us from using it to our own ends and of claiming thy power to our own ambitions. And help us, Lord, to become usable in this day in which we live. Minister to us and make ministers out of us, that we in turn may elicit the cooperation of the ministers in the pew across this nation and around this earth, that the world may know and feel the caring concern of your children. In Jesus' name we pray.